Revelation, please, tonight, chapter number 2, Revelation chapter number 2. We have been working our way through the book of Revelation, and I will say this, when you preach extemporaneous, you get up and just take a thought and let her fly, all right? And that does not require quite the preparation, but when you do verse by verse and sometimes phrase by phrase and even word by word, it eats up a lot of study time, I will tell you that. But I'm enjoying the time, and I appreciate folks' patience as we work our way through. Somebody said, "Preacher, at this rate, it's going to take us a long time." Well, as I said, I'm going to start through Revelation. I don't know how far we'll get. I'm hoping the Lord will come somewhere after about chapter 4, and then we won't have to worry about it, all right? So that's my goal. Anyway, I figure if I tarry long enough, he's bound to come sooner or later, all right? So we're hoping. So take your Bible with me, the book of the Revelation. Stand if you find chapter number 2. And we're going to put in tonight in verse number 18. We'll be reading, this is one of the lengthier letters. And the scripture says in chapter 2 of the book of the Revelation, verse number 18, "Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with the rod of iron. As the vessels of the potter shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Let's pray together. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray for clarity of thought, freedom of speech. And Lord, would you open your word to us tonight that we might have understanding and make application thereby. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much. Please be seated. Just by way of backing up just a minute and getting a running start, let me go back and let's see where we've been thus far. We've talked about the church at Ephesus, and we call them the formal church. And if you want to put a label on what their issue was, their issue was fundamentalism. And somebody said, "Preacher, that's not a bad thing, is it?" It can be. It can be if it's according to the warning of the church at Ephesus. If you've left your first love, if you do it out of stoicism and you do it out of the hardness, then yes, it can be. And it was a church that was outwardly sound, but inwardly they lacked love, especially their love for the Lord. And so they were a busy church, but their issue was fundamentalism. The church at Smyrna, we call them the fearful church. And the problem that they had was ritualism. The mention was made of the synagogue of Satan. And it was where that there were people coming trying to convert the New Testament Christianity over into Judaism. And they were called Judaizers. And they were trying to say that the law plus grace equals salvation. And many were falling for it. But can I tell you, law and grace don't mix. Like vinegar and oil, you can shake it together in the bottle, but it will soon separate, and it'll separate out. And so anyone who tries to take the grave clothes of Judaism and drape it over anything that's alive, my friend, it's not just a mistake. The Scripture calls it the synagogue of Satan, very, very plainly. And so that's done with. And God's done with it. And in my view, God's sick of it. And then there was the church, the faltering church, the church at Pergamos, the faltering church. And their issue was clericalism. And their issue was that they had begun the process of separating the spiritual matters to this higher group of folks known as the clergy. And then they separated out this other group known as the laity. And so they brought in this thing called Nicolaitism. And the word Nicolaitism, the best we can understand, it means to conquer the people. And the word laity, it means people. It's where the words comes from. The idea, laos, means people. But the idea to conquer the people and to lord over the people. And this was the beginning of, it's still going on. The priesthood, as supposedly this head and shoulders above everybody else, and all the different castes and aspects of that, and then everybody else, just down here on this lower plane. And that began in Pergamos. We call that clericalism. And then today we're going to confront a great big $4 word. It's called sacerdotalism. You'll probably never run into that again unless you take a theology class. That's not something that we use all the time. But this is where they began before the clergy and the laity, but now we're in something much bigger. Now we've gotten into the actual priesthood of man. You say, well, preacher, don't we believe in the priesthood of the believers? Exactly. Why do we need a man dressed like mama that you confess your sins through a knot hole to? Why would you need that? Why? Because, you see, we do have direct access. We've been granted access to the priesthood of the believer. And so Thyatira is, we're going to call it, the false church. And their issue is sacerdotalism. And it brings up the term Jezebel. And obviously, we do a little bit of study with Jezebel. We understand how serious the matter is. This particular church, the other churches have been fairly easy to bring into down to where we are right now. This one is a little hard, and here's why. Because there's a remnant. We'll find at the back end of the letter, there's a remnant that the Lord is telling to be faithful. You say, well, preacher, how do you coincide that? Well, first of all, we need to figure out where this lies and where this, we've said there were three things that these churches represent. There are the practical. It was an actual church, just like this is a church. It had a pastor. It had problems, just like this church has a pastor that has problems. And so, it was practical. Secondly, there were perennial truths here. These are things that have popped up throughout the church age. There's always been issues. There's always been issues. There's always been trouble and problems. It's been common that the church gets cooled down, you know. The church cools down and the church, you know, loses its first love. That's happened through the years. But the one that we've been putting a lot of emphasis on is the prophetical side of this. If you wanted to go back and look at these truths, the church at Ephesus would have been probably the first century. It would have been the century following the first century. So it would have been the second century. And it would have been those that knew someone that knew the Lord Jesus. It would have been a place where people who knew an apostle. And so that would have been that post-apostolic era. And then we come into the Smyrna area. And that goes into the area of persecution. And we know that it was a terrible time, and there was a great deal of persecution that took place. And then the church entered another phase. And suddenly it was no longer illegal to be a Christian. As a matter of fact, Constantine decided that everybody ought to be Christians. And so suddenly there was this patronizing church. There was this church that was taking it all in. But then we now come to the church at Thyatira. And they're even deeper. It's even worse. Because under Thyatira, now we have merged the government with the church. And so for the first time, well, say it this way. In the first time in the Christian realm, we have the state-sponsored church. It's not the first time in history. First time in history was under Jezebel. Jezebel had prophets for profit. She had all of her priests on the payroll. And all of the Baal worshipers were on the payroll. And so she merged Baal worship with the church, or with Judaism. And true Judaism was outlawed. And of course, Elijah's on the run. But on the other hand, you've got the state sponsor. They're eating at the table. You go to all these prophets of Baal eating at Jezebel's table every single day. So if we're going to put it in prophetic terms, Thyatira would represent the church age between Constantine and the beginning of the Great Reformation. So I say it this way. Thyatira is the longest of all of those periods that we're talking about. The others up until now, the longest one's been a couple hundred years. This one is going to be called what's been known in the history books as the Dark Ages. And it was during this time that the Church of Rome literally controlled the world. And it was during this time that books were burned and knowledge actually declined. Isn't it interesting that the Roman theater, the Roman, the thing that you see when you see a picture of Rome, the great big, what's it called? The Colosseum at Rome was built out of concrete. They knew how to build out of concrete 100 years before Christ. But did you know we lost that? And there was no building out of concrete until sometime later. I mean, I don't even know what year it come back, but it was way on up. I mean, it was during the Reformation that we rediscovered how to pour and how to mix and how to build buildings out of concrete. What I'm saying is that it went from bad to worse. And under the guise of religion, the Roman Catholic Church buckled down on knowledge worldwide. And people, the average knowledge of man went downhill. Instead of coming up, they lost ground. And libraries were burned and books were banned and on and on and on. And this whole thing of the church in control, and so you basically had those that were educated, that were on the payroll of the church, and you had the people who were plowing the fields, giving the money to keep all them up. And that was where there was. There was no middle class. There was the peasantry and the priesthood, and there was nothing in between. And so it was not till the Reformation till things began to change. The printing press was invented, and knowledge began to once again catch back up and begin to increase. And so this is the area and the time that we're talking about. So I want to preface everything that I'm going to say tonight with this truth and with this thought. During the time of the Dark Ages, according to the history books, the only church on earth was the Catholic Church. However, they were doing a lot of burning at the stake of somebody. They were persecuting a lot of somebody. They constantly stayed off after somebody. Who were they after all the time? Who was it that they were killing all the time? Who was it they were accusing of being heretics all the time? Who were those people? Those were the remnant. Those were our forefathers. Regardless of what you call them, my friend, they were... there are a number of a variety of names. Anabaptists would be one. There would be Waldensians. There's a whole group of names that we would call them. Paulicians. they were Bible believers. And regardless what the history books will tell you, there has been an unbroken chain of believers that have continued and are continuing today, hopefully right here in this assembly tonight. Amen. And you have to believe that. You see, Christ said in Matthew 16, 18, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want to say the gates of hell never did. Now, it went underground for a time, but he still had his, remember? Remember what Elijah said? I alone am the only one. And the Lord said, I got 700 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not the only one. You just think you're the only one. I've got a remnant. Can I tell you, God's got a remnant. That remnant, we're protecting copies of the Scripture. That remnant, we're giving their lives to protect the Scripture. And so this is a very dark time in human history. And it has been because of religion, false religion. Can I tell you one of the biggest problems in the world today? Now, you might not hear a preacher say this too often, but let me say it out loud and clear. One of the biggest problems the world has is religion. You say, well, what are you doing? I'm not preaching religion. I'm preaching a relationship. Quite different. I'm not preaching a ritual. I'm preaching about a person. I'm preaching about the person of the Lord Jesus. And I'm totally different than what we're dealing with. So let's put in and see what takes place. First of all, we're going to look here at this portrait that John paints of the sovereign Christ. He says, unto the angel of the church at Thyatira. Let me just give you just a little more on that, on the town, Thyatira. It was a military city. It was built by Seleucus I. It was to guard a very long pass there between Hermes and Chaos Valleys. Their god was the military god of Tyremnus, and he was depicted as a warrior armed with battle with a big two-edged axe. And so this is where the church is at. And so the Lord depicts himself as one with flaming eyes and feet of brass. And that would say something about the military. And of course, it was during this time that Rome was ruling literally with a rod of iron. And anybody that would dare say anything to the contrary, they would just be crushed underfoot. And of course, and they were taking orders from the Roman church. But the Lord promised those of the church at Thyatira that they would overcome. If they would overcome, that they would have authority to rule the nations with greater power than Rome, with greater power than Tyremnus, their warrior god, that they would be allowed to rule with Christ Jesus. So he says, unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these things saith the Son of God. Make no mistake, this was not a translator who inserted something into the text. It was very obvious. If you have a red letter edition, I hope these words are in red because they're from the Lord Jesus. We see the address and the author, but I want you to see the anger. The Bible says, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire. That flame of fire represents pure judgment. And he says, and his feet like fine brass. That fine brass represents powerful judgment. And so we see this sovereign portrait that's painted of the Lord Jesus. And then, again, when you think about it, of that particular church, initially, maybe a little hard to see some of this, but there is the some praise in there. Now, I want you to understand, I'm not applying this to where we are today, to the Catholic Church. And somebody made the statement, they said, do you believe that anybody in the Catholic Church is saved? I said, everybody that believes that Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of God and that he bled and died for their sins, they've trusted him as their Lord and Savior, yes, I believe they're saved. Plus, minus, nothing. I never did understand it. Phyllis Schlafly, she was a Catholic, said she is saved. I've heard her speak. She had a good testimony. Why she stayed in the Catholic Church, I do not know. I never did understand that. And who am I? I just want to say, and I'm dealing with this church, I'm dealing with some things here. So we're talking about that church there in that day. We're talking about the church perennially, things that pop up in churches, the truths that are make application. And then we're talking about the church prophetically. And so, first of all, he deals with the labors for the Savior. He says, I know thy works. And then he deals with love for the saints, he says, and charity. And then he deals with the lives as servants, he says, and service. He deals with the loyalty to the Scriptures and faith. And he says, and thy patience. And so long-suffering in situations. And then he says, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notice that he said works at the beginning, and he said works at the end, and the last to be more than the first. All I know is that their latter labors were superior than their beginning labors. That is all I don't think that I would be able to add to that. And so there is a note of praise. And there is a note of praise for a church that seems to be busy and seems to be serving. But, and it's a big but, in verse 20, there is a sinful problem in the church. There's a problem of not just error and not just cooling down and not just straying off and not just a little bit of an issue. No. There's something much larger than that. There is a sinful problem of satanic compromise. The Lord says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Present tense, a present problem. He says, because thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel. Jezebel. Boy, does that ring your memory, Jezebel? Have you noticed that few people name their children Jezebel? Just like few people name their daughters Jezebel, just like few people name their sons Judas. And Judas in the New Testament and Jezebel in the Old Testament are equivalent. All right, they are both huge, huge failures. And they're both huge pawns that were used of the devil. And the Scripture says, because thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel. Just her name brings to mind the suggestions of lewdness. And the Scripture says, which calleth herself a prophetess. Notice that. Calleth herself a prophetess. A prophetess. What do you mean, preacher? Well, apparently there is, and I'm assuming this is to be the case, apparently there was a woman in the church. And this woman in the church may have been married to the preacher. She may have been one of the deacon's wives. I don't know. She may have been a rich businesswoman. I don't know who she was. But apparently she was strong-willed. She maybe was strong-spoken. And so she began to take the role and the lead of a man in the church. And not only that, but she began to say that God was telling her things to tell everybody else. When you hear that, you need to run for the hills as hard as you can run. If you hear a Baptist preacher tell you that God told him something and nobody else knows, you need to run as hard as you can run. A prophetess. Understand that the test of an Old Testament prophet was that his prophecies had to come true. And what were you supposed to do with an Old Testament prophet that's prophecies didn't come true? What was the penalty for that? He was to be stoned. If his prophecy didn't come true, he was to be stoned. Well, I want you to understand that she calleth herself a prophetess. Prophetess. But can I insert this, and this is in a by the way, I guess, around the thing. In heathenism, all the way back to Babylon, there has always been a female deity. It's common. It's always been. There's always been female deities. It was true in the, with the Babylonians. It was true with the Greeks. It was true with the Romans. They worshipped and they held female deities. When we talk about the earth, is when we deal with the earth, is the earth a father or is the earth a mother? Mother. What is Mother Earth's name? Does anybody know? Gaia. That's the name of Mother Earth. Does that ring any bells? Understand where I'm going with this. Female deities and the worship of female deities was common in Babylon. It was common in Greece. It was common in the Roman gods. But there was no such thing in Christianity. And so part of the perversion of Christianity was to incorporate a female goddess into the catalog of those being worshipped. Anybody want to guess what her name was? Mary. I'm satisfied that the Virgin Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, who went on to marry and have other children, I'm satisfied that she so regrets what's happened in this earth. She called herself a sinner in need of a Savior in her own prayer, in her own statement that she made. She said that of herself. And can I tell you, all that Mary worship is a continuation of the worship of female deities and the worship of the Babylonian goddesses and the Greek and Roman goddesses. And so called herself a prophetess. Now let me just, while I'm there, let me just insert this. The Pope, and sometimes I understand others, will get in a big way and they will declare that they are speaking ex cathedra. And when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, he is speaking infallible words. In other words, he becomes the vicar. He becomes the voice of God. And through the years, the pontiffs, the popes, have added to and taken away from the Word of God and have created a whole system of things that don't even agree with themselves. And if you look at all of the statements that the Roman Catholic Church has made and those speaking ex cathedra in the voice of God, God sure has changed His mind a bunch. The problem is, you and I both know God don't ever have to change His mind. There is no fallibility with what He says. So there's the sinful woman that they accepted. There's the spiritual wickedness that they allowed. He says, to teach and seduce My servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I say this, that it was spiritual wickedness, but for all we know, that could have been the physical as well. But to two things, we've dealt with this prior, in a church prior, fornication and idols. Remember when we talked about Balaam, and we talked, what was the thing that Balaam did? How did Balaam corrupt the children of Israel? If you can't conquer them, corrupt them. What was the two things that he said? He said to Balak, well, number one, you need to get your prettiest girls down here, and they need to bring out a T-bone steak, and they need to offer it to an idol and then feed all these hungry Jewish men that have been feasting on manna for all this time and are tired of eating manna, but they need to eat meat offered to idols. And Balak said, really, what will that do? He said, oh, it'll bring the judgment of God down on them. Balaam weaponize the holiness of God against the children of God. And he used the holiness of God to attack the children of Israel. He couldn't curse them. Every time he'd open his mouth to curse them, four separate times, he'd say, bless you, bless you, bless you. Every time he'd break, bless you, bless you. He couldn't open his mouth without bless you, bless you, bless you coming out. Even though he wanted to curse them, even though he was getting paid to curse them, but he never was able to curse them. So he said, well, if we can't curse them, let's corrupt them. You get you some gals, get you some meat offered to idols, and then the after-dinner entertainment makes sure that it is the knockout punch. And it was, by the way. And God killed a great number in that judgment in the wilderness. Well, the same things are brought in. And so apparently Jezebel led the church to commit immorality, fornication, and led the church to compromise with idolatry and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I don't know how many of you have ever been in a Catholic church. The Catholic Church is full of idols. I went in one of the oldest Catholic churches in South America, a large church, a famous church. And when I went in, I was pretty well amazed at all the statues and all the figurines. And there were people starting right in the back door, and they would come in and they would stop and pray to that saint. And then they'd move up and they'd pray to that next saint. And there were saints all the way up the wall. And when we got up toward the front on the right-hand side, there was the crucifix and a bloody Christ hanging on a cross. Life size. And it looked lifelike. And there were people there praying. But he's off to the right-hand side. Who do you think's at the front of the church? Mary. There is a church. I'm trying to think where it's at. But there is a church, a Roman Catholic church. And when you walk toward the church and when you walk up to the church, there is a large crucifix with Christ hanging on the cross. But when you go in the church and on your way out, on the back of that cross, Mary is crucified there. Mary's nailed to the cross. And thus the doctrine, Mary, Mother of God. And so, in other words, rather than you getting to pray to Christ directly, you're supposed to get his talk to his mother and get his mother to sway him. And that's the idea. And of course, Immaculate Conception, the whole idea of Immaculate Conception, you know what that means? You see it on signs, see it, the church named that. That means that perpetual virginity, that she was forever a virgin, that's just simply not true. She went on to... She married her husband after Christ was born. She went on to enter into a normal physical relationship with Joseph and had children to prove it. There was no immaculate conception, meaning that it was ongoing and continuing. It was immaculate in that there was no man obviously involved in the conception of the Lord Jesus. But beyond and after that, my friend, she became a mother like every other mother on planet Earth with the same means and ways, no differential whatsoever. Was she a highly favored? That's what Gabriel said. Thou art highly favored among women. She is and was highly favored. But it stops right there. And it goes no further. Look at what takes place here. There's this present problem. Notwithstanding, I got a few things against you. There's a perverted problem, fornication, idolatry. There's a persistent problem. It says, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Repented not. Now we see the punishment for the problem. Look in verse 22. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. What's that talking about, preacher? Well, can I just, what I believe it says? It's taking place now. I thought of this yesterday. It's already happened once. It'll happen again. You see, the Roman Orthodox religion, which is the Russian Orthodox religion is the Russian branch of the Catholic Church. And for most of a century, the Russian Orthodox Church was controlled by the communist government. And the Russian Orthodox Church went on unhindered. And they preached communism, and everything was fine. And that was all the time behind the Iron Curtain that we were trying to smuggle Bibles in, trying to smuggle the gospel in, trying to beam through a trans-world radio, trying to bring the gospel in behind the Iron Curtain. And the whole time, the Orthodox Church is out here in the front, and their big hats and their big deals, and they had church, and the Russian people went to church every Sunday, just like everybody else in the world. Only one difference: the Communist Party controlled the Catholic Church of Russia, the Russian Orthodox Church. You wait until communism unites with the Catholic Church. You wait till Catholicism and communism unite. Even Islam's not going to be no match for that. Wait till that happens. And by the way, it's fixing to. No one knows how much gold the Catholic Church has. No one knows. I would say probably the Pope don't even know how much gold the Catholic Church has. They have been retaining it now for 1,500 years. They've been retaining all the gold and the wealth of the world. This didn't make much headlines when it happened, but it was inserted. Do you remember when Greece bankrupted a while back and about took the whole European Union down? It took the euro, when the euro dives so bad, and when they thought that the whole thing is going to go under. Remember when all that took place? The Roman Catholic Church issued this statement from the Vatican. And for those of you that don't know what the Vatican is a city that is a state. It has its own army. It has its own everything. The Vatican is a city-state within Rome. Did you know that the Vatican has a diplomat? That there is actually an American embassy, and that there is someone who is an American diplomat that's his entire job is to keep up with the Vatican, just like it was a country. Just like it was a Luxembourg, like it was Germany, like it was any other country. We have the United States issues a diplomat to the Vatican. The Vatican made this statement. They said, "We are the only entity on earth with the means and the moral compass to monetize a new currency that would be equitable to the world." Now, that sounded, it didn't get a big story, it was just a little byline. I found it buried somewhere deep in the paper. But do you realize what they said? They said, "Look, we don't need the dollar anymore. America's that's an old shoe, that's a has-been. What we need is a new Vatican currency, and we got the gold to back it up. The Vatican dollar is going to be worth $1 in gold. And not only do we have the monetization, not only do we have the means to back up a currency, but we also have the moral compass. And so we want the Vatican to be the new currency holder of the world. And we want to issue Vatican money and let that become the reserve currency of the world." Somebody said, "Preacher, what that got to do with us?" Well, let me just explain something to you. If everything we did was grown at home, bought at home, done at home, made at home, and it was like it was at the end of World War II, that we were exporting more than we were importing, we grew our own food, we built our own things, everything in America was American. If they were to drop our money around the world, it would affect us very little. It would hurt our exports, but that's all. It wouldn't hurt us other than that very little. But my friend, you need to understand something. If that were to happen today, we'd starve to death. America can no longer feed ourselves. We cannot clothe ourselves. We certainly can't keep up the technology that we have. As a matter of fact, we can't even arm our military without imports from other countries. And when your money goes bust on the world market, it'll look like Venezuela. 3.8 million Venezuelan bolivar to one American dollar. That one day may look something like this. 3.8 American dollars to one Vatican dollars. It may very well happen. As a matter of fact, if course doesn't change, I predict that it will happen. Look what it says. Look what's going to happen. It says, I'm going to cast her into a bed. There's a promise here of a great tribulation. What's going to happen? The Antichrist, the world leader, he's going to be one. That European Union, they're going to be a party to this. They're going to get in that bed. All the nations of the world, they're going to get in it. The Catholic Church is going to get in it. All the other branches, they're all going to solidify. There's going to be one world government. There's going to be one world church, and there's going to be a one world currency. And it's so close now, it's scary. I mean, it's close. It's right now upon us. And we're being warned about it in the book of the Revelation, chapter number 2. And it said that they're going to get in the bed together, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Oh yeah, they're going into great tribulation. They sure are. It's exactly where they're going, into the great tribulation. And he says this, he says, and I will kill her children with death. Remember what it said about the other church, the church that was the fearful church, the church at Smyrna, the church that was being persecuted, said suffer unto death, but the second death's not going to hurt you. Now we're saying to the church at Thyatira, hey, going to kill you with death. That's a double thing. That's a double deal. In other words, to die is one thing, but to die and to be killed with death, that's talking about the second death. In other words, there's no hope for those involved in this mess, which the Bible says, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But then he has a word to say for those that have kept themselves pure and those that have been steadfast Christians. Verse 24, verse 25. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine. So, prophetically, I want to talk about now that true Bible believers. Somebody said the other day, they said, well, when we were in the military, we were taught there were three kinds of people. They were Jews, Protestants, and Catholics. That's the only one. They did three services, a Jewish service, a Catholic service, and a Protestant service. And so all of us Baptists were Protestant. And I said, well, that's fine. There's just one problem with that. They said, what's that? I said, we ain't never been Protestant. You see, we're not Protestants. We didn't have anything to protest. We were never a part of the Catholic Church. I can show you, and we'll study it closer, in the Reformation, I can show you when the main Protestant denominations came out, the year they came out, and who they came out under. But I defy anybody to find where the Baptist ever came out of the Catholic Church. As a matter of fact, I'd have to go back and find it. But there was a cardinal who made the statement that the Baptists are the only denomination that cannot trace their roots from the Catholic Church. And even mentioned how that they were persecuted down through time by the Catholic Church. And so he says this, for those that are believers, I would have not known the depths of Satan. Look what he says in verse 24. I will put upon you none other burden. The burden of the Catholic Church persecuting them, the burden of Jezebel being at the head, the burden of all the things that was going to go, that was going to take place and go on. He said, I'll put nothing else on you. That's all. You just got to keep yourself safe from Jezebel. And by the way, that's what our forefathers tried to do. And he says in verse 25, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. In other words, they were saved by the grace of God. And because they were saved by the grace of God, he said, just hang on to what you got. He said, just hang on. It's going to be all right. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he shall root them with a rod of iron, and vessels as a potter that shall be broken into shivers, even as I received of my Father, will I give him the morning star. There's the holiness of the Savior. There's the hope of the saints, the morning star, the bright and morning star. And he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Hard to cover 1,500 years of, or 1,200 years or so of history in a 45-minute message. And I know I've kind of been shooting with a shotgun in a broad scatter pattern, but I want you to understand that beginning with this church, and we'll see this with the remaining four, before they were coming end to end. And so with Ephesus, that was a time period, and it butted in to Smyrna. Smyrna butted in to Pergamos with a little bit of overlap, but pretty well we can see where they started and stopped. The difference is with Thyatira, he talks about that great tribulation. Can I tell you, the Catholic Church is going through the tribulation. The Church of Jezebel's going through the tribulation. They're still here. And they've been here since, 440 A.D.? I think it's when Pope Leo I was ordained. I think it was 440. I believe I'm telling that right. And so they're still here. And they're going to continue to be here. But here's the interesting part. So are the Protestants. They're going to come up. I will see them next. And when they come on the scene, and they're still here. And so we're going to see these layers of religion come upon the earth. And God's going to deal with each of them through these letters, prophetically speaking. I'm talking about the time frames. But I also want you to understand tonight that the corruption of truth, there's enough truth to make it believable, but there's enough corruption to make it so far off course. Ask any Catholic, do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Do you believe the Bible to be the Word of God? Yes. Do you believe in the blood of Jesus? Yes. Do you believe in His broken body for our sin? Yes. But they believe it differently than you and I believe it. They believe in something called transubstantiation. They believe that that cup, that they pour that wine in, that the Jesuits grow and make, they believe that when they say a few words over it in Latin, that that juice literally becomes the blood of Christ. And they believe that when that wafer is placed upon your tongue, as you swallow it, that it becomes the body of Christ and that you are literally eating the flesh of Christ. They believe that. So when you say, do you believe His body was broken for you? Yes, we believe that. They're talking about a wafer. Do you believe in the blood of Christ? Yep, drank it last week. You drank the blood of Christ? Sure did. In other words, they have many of the same things that we talk about. They talk about grace. They talk about mercy. They have many of the same Bible stories. They have so much of the same thing that we do. And it is so close. And yet it is so off base. It is so far off and so out of kilter. And for most of the folks here, doesn't mean anything to you. I'm just telling you words. But there's a few folks, you were raised in it, or you were raised around, or you had family raised around it, and they can tell you what I'm talking about. They can tell you that it's big time. Did you know that, and I don't know if it still does or not, did you know that you could actually go to the priest and buy an indulgence? You could go to the priest and give him money and say, well, I know I'm married, but what would it cost for a weekend on the town? And the priest said, well, it'd cost you about $500. He'd stick that in your pocket and say, thank you. In advance. Just like trying to pray your loved ones out of purgatory. There is no purgatory. It's heaven or hell. And it's permanent. You can light all the candles and give the priest all the money you want to. It's heaven or hell, folks. And their people have been paying on their loved ones for years and they still ain't got them out of purgatory. They've been milked for every dime they could find trying to get their loved one out. And they still ain't got them out. Until you've reached a certain level, a monetary level, and oh yeah, he's out, you're good. But it's a cash, it's revenue, and it goes in the pocket of the priest. The very premise of the priesthood is false. They say, well, Simon Peter was the first priest. Well, he had a wife. You say, how do you know he had a wife? Because he had a mother-in-law who was sick at Capernaum. And Christ Jesus healed her, and she fixed him dinner. It's hard to have a mother-in-law if you ain't got a wife. Come on now. What's the matter with you? What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say that whole thing hatched up. Crazy, crazy, crazy. And this thing of celibacy of the monks and the celibacy of the nuns and all those things in the catacombs between the nunnery on this side of town and the monastery on this side of town, they found underground tunnels. And they found the bodies of babies buried in those tunnels to hide and cover their sin. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say that the words of the Lord Jesus to the church at Thyatira, they fit with remarkable accuracy what we know about the Roman Catholic Church in days gone by and today. And by the way, the Pope they have now, he is a left-leaning communist. They knew it when they elected him. He is a communist. He is pushing communism and whatever it takes to unite those two world powers, he's going to bring it to pass. I'm not here to debate all the popes of the past, but I'm here to tell you this. God pronounced a judgment upon the church at Thyatira like none other. May God help us to be careful. May God help us to be careful not to allow ourselves to be moved off course and to be taken off center by things that look and sound and seem religious and yet are contrary to Scripture. Can I just say this? The pomp, the grandeur, and the circumstance, all the things that go with Catholicism, it has its appeal. Baptist worship in little old school buildings with used steeples and with sheetrock and wood and carpet. Millions of dollars spent on cathedrals around the world. Literal 24-karat gold domes. And the people in the shadow of that dome starving to death and bringing money every week to build other gold dome cathedrals around the world. That's what I'm talking about. May God help us. The church at Thyatira.